It says in Luke chapter 20 and verse 1, and it came to pass that, what? On one of those days. Did you ever have one of those days? I'm glad that's in the Bible. Have you ever gone out soul winning and you came back and absolutely nothing happened? You ever stood out the fair for a 3-hour shift and couldn't get one person in? Just one of those days. Now, my message tonight is this. If Jesus had one of those days, you're going to have one sometime too. If he knew all the answers, and I don't, and he gave the correct answers and nothing happened. In fact, probably if you read between the lines, things got worse for these people. You know, it says about our Lord in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. If you're going to be in the ministry, you are going to be acquainted with grief. If you think everybody's going to listen to you and everybody's going to get it, then you're not going to last long. Now, I have been talking to some of you recently, and you are frustrated because this person just didn't get it, and this person didn't get it, and this person didn't get it. And your human response, as mine was Monday night, was, I failed that young man. That's your human response. You got to watch that. Or you'll quit. You'll give up. You'll say, I can't do this. And I did leave there saying, Lord, was there something else I could have said? Same thing yesterday when I went home. I said, Lord, I've gone over this with them. I've done so many of their loved ones' funerals and made it as clear as I can. Lord, was there something else I could have said? And if you're not careful, if you don't remember chapters like this, you got to remember our Lord had these experiences where he answered people's questions and nothing happened. He was acquainted with grief. I don't think he was ever frustrated because he knows the end from the beginning. But he was acquainted with grief. And it ought to grieve us when people don't get the truth. It ought to grieve us, but it ought not to cause us to quit because eventually someone is. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit anyway. It's a work of the Holy Ghost. I met somebody recently that I had been praying for over 15 years. I had this person on my prayer list. Never met the person in my life till recently. My first time I ever met him, I found out this person had been saved. Gloriously changed by the testimony of her loved ones. 15 years of prayer. Her name's just about worn out on a prayer list that I have at home. It's so old, the paper's falling apart. Pray. Minister. Notice it says about Jesus, came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, chief priests and scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? I want you to notice Christ preached the gospel in the temple, verse 1. We need to preach the gospel in the marketplace. Marketplace evangelism. Based on Acts 26, what is it? Maybe one of the Amazing Grace is what prompted James Gardner to start Amazing Grace Missions. The verse, Acts 17:17, where Paul preached in the marketplace. Caused James Gardner, he's in heaven now, but he's probably got a whole host of people up there with him. You got to preach the gospel in the marketplace. He was in Athens. My wife and I saw that marketplace. It's still there. When you go up on the hill there and the Pantheon's there and the temple to Athena and you look down into the valley, the marketplace is still there. In fact, some they just, what do they call it, preservationists just rebuilt the thing, right, where Paul preached. We got to preach the gospel out on the streets, door to door, and so on and so forth. But Jesus preached the gospel in the temple. Why? Because there's religious people that assemble every week who are lost. We should always preach the gospel in our church. Not all we do, we preach to the saints, but maybe at the end we put the gospel in there like they did in junior church this morning. At the end they tried to get kids to be saved, even though the subject they taught was for the saints. This is following the model of Christ. If you're in patch clubs, if you're in Sunday school, if you're in junior church, you're on the bus ministry or whatever, just because somebody has come to church doesn't mean they're saved. Christ preached the gospel in the temple. And everywhere else too, but in the temple we got to remember to preach the gospel. Look for the unsaved at church. Sometimes first-time attenders are divine appointments. And oftentimes first-time attenders never come back again the second time. And somebody ought to go up to them with a sensitive spirit and find out about their eternal destiny, and that person might be you, because everybody else may be thinking about their roast at home. How they got to get home and eat. And the Holy Ghost wants to lay that out to win souls to Christ in the temple, in church. I want you to notice he's opposed here by three groups of men. I'll start with the letter S. You got your scribes first, you got your spies in verse 20, and you got your Sadducees in verse number 27. They all question him. They question him about his faith. They question him about his religion. They question him about his authority. Who gave you this authority? There's always been people on earth. Don't let them get to you. There's always been people on earth, in verse number 2, who think they're right and everybody else is wrong. And they're the only ones that represent God, and they think that they have the authority and you don't. I'm not trying to be unkind, but they could be called Anglicans in England. They could be called Lutherans in Germany. They could be called Catholics in Rome. They go by all kinds of different names. They could be called Muslims. They could be called Buddhists or Hindus. As far as I know, in my study of Baptist history, I've never known Baptists to say we're the only ones that are right. Because we know we're not. We know anybody who is a true believer in Jesus Christ, who's been born again into God's family, is right. No matter what they go by. But there's always somebody, there's people all over this area who think their religion is the only religion on earth that has God's stamp of approval on it, and nobody else has the authority. Well, Jesus faced that, so take heart. Don't let that bother you when you run across people like that who are so proud of their religion. They think they're the only ones that are right. Jesus had that. Who gave you this authority? Well, this is one of the most important examples of what to do in cases like this. And I've done this, so help me. This is the best thing you can do to get on the offensive, is always answer a question with a question. You try answering their questions, you're going to be on the defensive and you're probably going to get hammered. Notice the strategy of Christ. I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? The church. Was it started in Rome or in Palestine? Galilee. That's a good question. Where does it start? Answer a question with a question. Do you believe, as a Muslim, that Jesus was a great prophet? The answer is yes. Let's look at his claims. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You think he's a great prophet. What do you think of that claim? Answer questions with questions. This is what Jesus did. Or you'll have your back against the wall and they'll cast your pearls, trot them down, and turn again and rend you. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he shall say, why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I thee by what authority I do these things. And then he begins to speak a parable. They're in the temple, and the people are there, and then these religious leaders are there, called the scribes and the elders and the chief priests. And they're all listening. He begins to tell a parable that has been titled the parable of the wicked husbandmen. He says, a certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen. That's another name for farmers or those who have stewardship over a property. And after he planted this vineyard, this certain man went away into a far country for a long time. That's a picture of Christ going off to heaven. And at that season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. Or it could be interpreted from a Jewish standard of Judaism and the truth of the scriptures and then religious leaders coming and taking over the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him, sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of that vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, God forbid, that can't be possible. That parable can't possibly be true. And then he says to them, well, what then did the Lord mean? And he doesn't say Psalm 118, 22, but we would say that today. Why did the psalmist write in Psalm 118 and verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And of course, that rock is Christ. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. If you get offended or you stumble over Christ, you're going to be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Right about here, the chief priests and the scribes that same hour sought to lay hands on him, for they feared the people, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And he did. But there's no conversions. There's no repentance. There's nobody saying, hey, you know, you're right. The light just came on. I understand this. But rather they go and they want to do the same thing the parable just said. They want to lay hands on him, the beloved son, the one that God thought people would reverence. Number two, the spies. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly, and blah, blah, blah. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Good answer, no conversions. Nobody changed, nobody thinking, you know, you're right, Lord, I'm coming over on your side. It's just one of those days, isn't it? The scribes, the spies, and then number three, the Sadducees in verse 27. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. About three groups of Jews, the Jewish religion had fractured into about three groups, the Pharisees, the Essenes, and the Sadducees. The Essenes were more like you and I. They were the Orthodox ones, the ones who believed in the Scriptures. You don't really read about them in the Scriptures, but they had a great part in history. And many of them, some believe maybe John the Baptist was amongst them, we're not sure, but many of them became the true believers in Christ when they recognized the truth, the Essenes. But there was the other groups who were very divided against each other, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the very strict, rigid rules guys. And the Sadducees were more of your liberal theologians of the day. Notice they denied there was any resurrection. Other portions of Scripture tell us they denied there were any angels or spirits. They just said, when you're dead type of people. They denied, you've all heard the old joke, they denied that there was any resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see. So they come with their question. And we are going to be questioned, and we are told to be prepared. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. We should be thinking. Use your mind all the time. What if somebody ever asked me this? What would I say? What if somebody ever asked me this? What would I say? What if somebody hit me with evolution real quickly? Or whatever. What would I say immediately, right on the spot? Bingo! There I am with the answer. Rather than just going blank. This is what we should do. We should provide answers. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that is within you with meekness. And we should be the answer people. We should be the Bible people. Now, we got to get in the Bible to do that. Got to get out of the TV and out of the sports and all that kind of other stuff and get into the Bible and get answers. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And we should be like Jesus. Every answer or every question that's brought up, we should be able to answer what they say. And so, as you get out there and you stumble and you're speechless, don't feel bad. Just go home and find out the answer. So the next time, it's going to come up another time. You know, it's usually the same 20 questions. They all got the same question, people out there. They're like parrots. You know, they just kind of repeat what they've been taught to say. And you can work on answers and be ready, just like that, to give an answer. And there's still people catch me off guard, but a lot of times I'll be able to answer them. Now, what about all these people in Africa that have never heard the gospel? You tell me they're going to go to hell? Well, you should have an answer. Bang, just like that. Why does God have let us all his disease and hunger and we should have an answer. Bang, just like that. And a good answer. One that'll make them think, you know, I never thought of that before. There are answers. Here the Sadducees say, Master, if a man's brother die, verse 28, having a wife, and he die without children, the law says that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there was seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. The second, blah, blah, blah. All seven had this wife. She never had any kids. Last of all, the woman died in the resurrection. Whose wife is she? For seven had her to wife, verse 33. Jesus brings out some doctrine. He says, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore. I love that statement. Stop right there. It has nothing to do with tonight's subject, but I like it. Neither can they die anymore. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's what we call eternal life. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. In other words, these three men who preceded Moses must be alive, because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto Him. Why would God be the God of a bunch of dead bodies if there's no resurrection? Jesus said Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be alive somewhere. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any question at all. And in my opinion, the next few verses are some of the greatest in all the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ. As he quotes and applies Psalm 110 in verse 1, after they're done, he's got a question for them. All right, you scribes, you spies, you Sadducees, I answered all your questions. You're speechless now. Now let me ask you a question. How say they that Christ is David's son? Verse 41. And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord, how is he then his son? I couldn't answer that one. What's he saying? He's saying the psalmist said that God is in heaven, but somebody sitting at his right hand called his son, and the God who sat on the throne turned to his son one day and called him Lord. Why then do you deny the deity? Christ. That's what he was saying to them. David called him Lord. How is he then his son? This is a great text. Great text because there's most religions, most cults, and most so-called Christian denominations today deny the deity of Christ. We should know this text. If God called Jesus Lord, that's good enough for me. Enough for me. I don't care what your cult or ism says. That's good enough for me. I believe. Then in all the audience of the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. I'll bet he made a lot of friends with that last, let me close. All right, in closing, let me tell you about these scribes. Beware of them. They're right there. He says they're going to receive greater damnation. These people who are religious leaders, blind leaders of the blind, who when they're confronted with the truth, refuse it, will not receive it, will not believe it, will not understand it. It was one of those days. It was one of those days for Jesus. And this chapter has always encouraged me when I don't seem to get anywhere with people. And if you go out and you witness and you work, or you minister, sometimes in some place, some of you are going to be ministers someday. You're going to have your own churches, your own ministries, and there's going to be seasons where you just seem like I'm not getting through to anybody. It's one of those days, one of those seasons. You just remember Jesus had those times too. He had those days. But then there's other days he had that we read in the scriptures where many would believe. Men would believe, women would believe. And many would follow him. We have this chapter of one frustration to him, but if we were in his shoes, we would probably say, why don't these people get it? And so, in closing, don't beat yourself up. Those of you that are workers, and I hope you'll all be workers, don't beat yourself out of the ministry just because everybody you talk to doesn't get saved or everybody you talk to doesn't understand. The answers to your questions or your illustrations or whatever. Just remember by this chapter here, it happened to Jesus too on one of those days. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that thy word tells us so much about Jesus, and that he even had one of those days where he was questioned and questioned and questioned, and he answered the questions, and yet the answers didn't seem to do anything to the people that heard him. They were so set in their religious pride, and they were so set in their false ways, and when proven wrong, they refused to change. They refused to admit and confess with their tongues that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And they went away to receive greater damnation, even though the Lord tried his hardest with them that day. God help us as workers. Help us as soul winners. Help us as preachers and teachers. Help us in the marketplace, at the workplace, and when we do our best and somebody doesn't understand, Lord, not to beat ourselves up like we failed, but to keep praying and to keep learning. And Lord, when we don't have answers to questions, help us to go back to study, because you are the God of the answers. And Lord, I know you'll show us these things. And we'll just thank you. Bless the rest of tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.